chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, in your Bibles, and I'm going to preach this morning on a subject. It'll be formed as a question: dost thou have heavenly vision? That's the question. I believe people have vision. I mean, the Bible is clear that without a vision, the people perish. Or actually, if you want to read it right, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. People, they have vision in life. Some people have a vision to be rich. Some people have a vision to own their own company. I was there. I can relate to some of these things. I wanted to be rich before I was 40. That didn't happen. It got me to 40. I wanted to own my own company. That happened. That wasn't as glorious as I thought it would be. And then some people have a vision to have a good job, to be able to buy the finer things in life. Some people have vision that their children are going to be the next sports legend. So they involve them heavily into sports. And I'm not saying that all sports is wrong, but when it overrides God's time, it's wrong. Anything that would interride or steal God's time would be wrong. So people have vision. Now, I was sitting and I was thinking about this this morning as I was mentally preparing for the message. And I believe I was going through my mind and I was going through the things I'd read on depression. And one of the things that I have found, and why depression is that feeling of hopelessness in those moments, because I told you last week that people do one of two things when they are depressed. They'll look within themselves and they'll walk away saying, I'm the only one with the answers, everybody else is wrong. Or they'll look within themselves and not have any hope for the future. And that's what triggered a thought in me that sometimes, or when the people that I have dealt with and worked with that deals with depression, it's like they lose vision, which I believe that the Bible is right. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So it's important to have vision. We might call it goals, having goals. But I want to talk with you this morning about, do you have heavenly vision? Now, to a church, that's important. To a church like ours, it's very important. We need to have a heavenly vision, and we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah says, let's read some scripture in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, King Uzziah, for the most part, was a good king. Remember, he come on the throne. He reigned 52 years. He come on the throne. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord because of the high priest. I want to believe it was Zechariah helped guide him. But when Zechariah died, Uzziah marched into the temple and thought he was going to offer incense before the Lord. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. And he ended his days as a leper. He ended his days as Isaiah here, maybe not finishing so well. I could imagine what Isaiah had felt. And so when the year that King Uzziah died, verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims. So he's giving you a glimpse into heaven. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts, I want you to read this now, catch this. Brother Bob Sanders said this. Now, you've heard me say it like this. You need to insert yourself into the story. Brother Bob Sanders says this, read your Bible in color. I like that. Watch this. Verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Their voices was so loud. That seraphim was praising the Lord, and it was so loud, it was shaking. The door was moving, vibrating. Now, you've heard me say it like this. In our song service, you need to sing loud. Sing loud. Lift your voice up in praise. Sing loud. I think people, they want to reserve. They don't want to hurt their voice. And maybe they might know more than I do. But in my mind, I want to sing loud. I want to sing as loud as I possibly can without hurting myself or my voice to the Lord. Because I want the Lord to hear me. The Lord is our audience this morning, especially during the song service. Now, I'm not going to teach on singing, and I've gotten honest. I've admonished just from time to time. We need a little more spirit or a loudness in our service. Now, we do find we get into a smaller room, and maybe that has something to do with it. I'm not really banging on you guys this morning, smacking on you. I'm just saying, I'm pointing this out in the Bible because when I see that and I'm reading it in color, I'm seeing what's going on in the presence of God and what God wants and what God is accepting in heaven. There's no sin over there. And boy, they're having themselves a time. Now, if you need to see a more complete picture of that, in my Bible, and you can write it there if you want to, I got Revelations 4 verse 11. Because that is the chain reference verse to what he's talking about here. Because not only did God let Isaiah see a vision, he allowed the Apostle John to see the same thing. And Revelation chapter 4 is about us getting caught up, and we're there on the sea of glass and the throne, and we're before Christ's throne, and you got the 24 elders, and you got these seraphims running through there singing holy and holy and holy. They're having themselves a time, and it's not a quiet time, it's a loud time. And if you like quiet time during the singing time in the church time, you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. Not only that, I wanted to point out there, this ain't in the message, but we need it. We need this because it helps bring balance. Balance. It was so loud that there was movement of the furniture. But over there in Revelations 4, what did the 4 and 20 elders do? They knelt down. That's movement. They melt down and cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus because he's worthy of all that praise, is he not? Can we not shout our lungs out when our grandbabies and our children do good in a sports and a ball game? Oh, I'm meddling now, ain't I? This is the difference between a traveling evangelist who doesn't know you all and your pastor. I know you all know how to get loud. Is God any less important? Now, I'm not talking about confusion. And you know me, in these 13 years, have I been running, falling down and skipping and running off the back of the pews and hollering? No. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about, is not God worthy of our praise? And we'll talk about that a little bit. I might get back to that, and I might not. But it's here as I'm reading the text, and I had to point it out. These are patterns. These are pictures. What is God accepting in his presence? So what should we be doing down here now? You could also look at the last of that verse. Let's have a little fun. And the house was filled with smoke. Oh, preacher, we need those smoke machines. No. We don't. No. We could have, you're like, well, we need those smoke machines. That's what we need, brother. That's what we need, pastor. That'll help us. Praise God. No, that's not. That would be Holy Spirit smoke. I wouldn't try to manufacture that. You might have, who was that? Nadab and Abihu. Deal, trying to offer strange fire, strange smoke before the Lord. I let God generate that. But let's read on. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. To all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come and come before you. Lord, help me this morning as I do my best to preach the message you've put on my heart. It's even helped me that we need a heavenly vision. And so many times I think we go through the week and we don't have heavenly vision. We got earthly vision. And it's because we're earthly. We're carnal. Lord, we're animated dust balls. That's what we are. We're made out of the dust and we're animated. Lord, help us for a little while today see that we need to have heavenly vision for you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, if that last verse threw you, it's because the pages of my Bible stuck together and I jumped two chapters on you. Let me read that last verse. So if you all were trying to figure out, what's he reading out of? I didn't catch it. I went to go pray and I switched it and they were all together. He says, who will go for us? I'm in verse 8. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. There it is. That's the correct. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. That's what happens. You get a little older Bible, and the pages begin to stick together. So I didn't want that to throw you. But this morning, I'm going to talk to you about vision. Now, vision in Scripture is a revelation from God supernaturally presented to the minds of the prophets. That's what's going here. Peter had some visions. We don't necessarily work with visions today. So I'm not talking about you going home and seeing something in a dream and then coming back and saying, I had this vision and that vision overrides the Word of God. No, we have the completed Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God would never show you or impress upon you anything that would contradict the Word of God. They work together. But vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond that which is desirable, which could be or should be that which is attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, it's right for the church, and it's right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. Amen. A godly vision motivates people to action, and we're going to find that. A godly vision requires a risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not the people. I got that from Bob Logan. I believe that great men that have come before us have had vision, and they've done great things in their life. But there's one thing you'll learn when you read after people, and I would admonish you and encourage you to read after some of the heroes of the faith. Grab a book, maybe an autobiography or a biography, maybe on Lester Roloff or D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, John R. Rice. You're not going to go wrong. And you'll get a glimpse and a look into what God did in those men's lives, and how did they think, and what did they believe, and how that God took those men and did great things through them. But they all had vision. And they would all have had heavenly vision. And so, when it comes to the Christian life, so often we don't have vision. We have no goals. We have no ministry. We have no purpose. And then we wonder why we have no victory, no peace, and no joy. It's because you don't have heavenly vision in your life. I believe that this message really goes, and you could say that is part two of last week's message, where David was dealing with Ziklag. Remember? Ziklag was burning. And I preached on depression. And that's why I put that together as I was meditating upon this morning. A lot of times when people fall into that depression, they lose vision. And what did David do last week when his Ziklag was burning? He shifted the focus to God. You're going to have a heavenly vision. Some problems that come along in your life, God did not intend for you to try to figure them out. God's going to work them out while you do God's work that He's called you to do. And the devil brings these things along like he did in the life of Job, like he did in the life of the Apostle Paul, like he did in the life of David, to distract you and to stop you from looking up. And so our first point this morning, how do we get this heavenly vision? How did Isaiah get the heavenly division of vision? He was disappointed. King Uzziah was gone. He doesn't know who's going to sit on that throne yet. And that thing was like a roller coaster, constantly up and down. They were in a state of apostasy. This king had not finished well. We had something to be disappointed about. Well, here's the first thing he did. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Well, he sure wasn't looking down, was he? So my first point is look up and see Jesus. That's what David did. Brother Bob Sanders made this point. I wished I'd have made it. While everybody else was reaching down to pick up stones to stone him with, David was the only one out of that group to reach up. The Bible says, and David penned these words under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that my help cometh from the Lord's, from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He was looking up for his helper. I shared with you Isaiah 41, was it 41:10? About the Lord's promise to be our helper and to help us. But we lose that focus, don't we? We allow the problems that's going on in our life because to us, they're the biggest thing possible. And a lot of them are. They're big. They're impossible. And you are not going to handle them by yourself. There might not be another human being that can handle them. But I'll tell you who can. Jesus. And so when these times come up and there's disappointments in life, you're going to need heavenly vision, and it starts by looking up. Looking up and see Jesus. He sees God's glory. Sometimes you just need to look up and to see a little bit of the glory of God. We need to be more like Moses, who Moses says, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And the Lord says, you can't handle all of it. He says, but I'll make a deal with you. Get up in that cleft of that rock, and I'm going to come by, and I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of that rock, and as I walk by, I'll lift my hand so you can see the hinder part of me. But you couldn't handle seeing me face to face, because no man has seen God at any time. But Moses, there was a problem. He's trying to pastor. Could you imagine trying to pastor 2 million Jews in the wilderness? Moses spent a lot of time crying. And I promise you, there were times when Moses says, Lord, there was time when Moses says, Lord, they're your people, kill them. And there was times when God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm killing them. And Moses says, now, Lord, you're being too stern. Back off. Put it on my account. I always wondered what would have happened if the Lord says, I'm going to kill them. And Moses said, amen, sick them, God. We'll start over again. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe that'll be one of the questions we ask the Lord over there. But here's my point. We need to look up. If we need heavenly vision, we're not going to live the Christian life without heavenly vision. We're going to have to look up and see the glory of God. We're going to have to see His power in creation. We're going to have to see the power in the gospel. The gospel still works today. People need the Lord. I'm amazed. I've been on the street, working the street, Jen and I both, passing out gospel tracts, and I've yet to run into somebody that told me they were lost. Everybody in Morristown saved. Now, I know for a fact they're not, but I'm not there to argue with these people. I'm there looking, I'm sowing the seed, and I want to help people. You can't help people that don't want help. What did Jesus say? I don't come to them that don't need a physician. I come to them that need a physician. I'm looking for people that says, tell me more about this Jesus. Tell me more about this good news from heaven. We need to see the power of God in His glory and in creation and in the gospel. We need to see His holiness. I mean, that's what these seraphims were saying, weren't they? They weren't running around saying, omniscient. Omniscient, omniscient, and that would have been true. They didn't come out and say, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. They're not going around saying that. What are they saying? He's holy, holy, holy. We need to see the glory of God. We need to see His holiness in our worship. You see, Psalms 29, verse 2 says this, give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto His name. Is not God worthy of our glory that we can give Him? And then He says, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. That's why I'm doing my best not to promote worldliness. Sunday night, we're coming through 1 Corinthians, where we want the church in the world, but we do not want the world in the church. Why? Because God demands to be worshiped in holiness, in the beauty of holiness. If we don't have heavenly vision, we won't ever see that. We're seeing He's given us a glimpse of what's going on in glory right now. What's going on in heaven right now. They repeat this day and night. And I'm referring to an earthly term down here. They're just doing it 24/7. They're praising the Lord because of His holiness. And he's do that worship. So if we're going to get heavenly vision, we're going to have to look up and see Jesus. We have to look up and see His glory, to see His power, and to see His holiness. But look with me in verse 5. Here's how you know. Here's one of the first results of having or seeing or getting heavenly vision. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now you see that? When you get heavenly vision, and as soon as you see the Lord, and His holiness, and His beauty, and His power, and His majesty, you're immediately going to look in. So the second point is look in. That is the first result of heavenly vision. You're going to look in. And you're going to say, woe is me. Now, I'm not preaching on how to worship. And I'm not preaching on proper worship. I have preached out of this same passage years gone by on what is right worship. Any worship, any song service or praise service for in the name of God where Christ is preeminent, if you're not looking, if it does not result in you looking at yourself and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. Look what he says. Woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm telling you, if you leave church and you go attend to other churches and you feel good about the sin you're living in, you can straight up say it from the Word of God. And Pastor Todd said so. You weren't worshiping God with a heavenly mindset. If you feel good about how you're living and how cold you all are on God, that's a problem. You don't have heavenly vision. You say, well, I'm just going to find me a church that I'm going and I can get my worship on. I can dance around. I can parade around. I can do whatever I want. And I leave feeling good about myself. Well, that's funny. I don't find that pattern in the Word of God. Anytime people get heavenly vision, including the apostles, they're on their face saying, woe is me. So whatever worship style you're used to, if you don't walk away saying, boy, I just need to step it up a little bit. I didn't realize I was in that bad a shape. I'm going to have to get a little closer to God. No, we've got a whole generation that wants entertainment in their worship. They want the world style of music and praise because they think it's cool. And guess what? It'll be cool to you till they bring out the golden calf. And it'll be just too late. And they'll be standing at the door saying, you need to take this mark. You say, oh, preacher, I don't think that'll ever happen. We didn't think 2020 would happen either, did we? In America, close those churches down. So how do you know you got holy heavenly vision? Well, you immediately, once you look up, you look in. And you say, oof, boy, I'm a sinner. What did Romans say? Verse 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. You think the Apostle Paul, he might have had a little heavenly vision? Yeah, amen. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We need to abhor ourselves. Here's what Job said. What did God say about Job? God said that he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He was perfect. That means, remember what Brother Sam Gipp said about what the Bible means when he says perfect? Can God make carbon copies of you? Well, God's telling you he could have of Job. He was perfect. Didn't mean he was sinless. He was perfect. God said, I can make carbon copies of this. I've spent some time meditating on that. I think there's a message in there. God don't let some people reproduce because they're not yet ready. Because you're not perfect yet. You're not spiritually mature yet. It's just a thought. I'm not trying to preach that this morning. I'm saying proper worship, a heavenly vision, you'll immediately look at yourself and say, hey, oh wretched man that I am, I'm a man that's undone. Here's what Job said. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Amen. That lines up with the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I've been told this many times. Preacher, I don't like coming to your church because I don't feel good about myself when I leave. And I don't feel good about coming because it seems like there's an oppression. And I say, you couldn't have paid me a better compliment. You say, why? Because I want to show you Jesus. And he's perfect. And we don't measure up. People like their sin. People like their worldliness that they're wrapped up in. And they don't want to come out of it. They want to find a way to bring Jesus down into their life and to wallow around in the sickness and the filth of the world and sin with them. And I got news for you. He says, I won't do it. I won't do it. So a heavenly vision will cause you to look within, and you're going to be saying what these other men say. God said that Job was perfect and upright. But yet, after Job seen the Lord, Job said this about himself, I abhor myself. That's what Isaiah's saying. Isaiah said, man, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I was okay. All of a sudden, I see the standard. All of a sudden, I see the Lord high and lifted up. All of a sudden, I see this praising going on over there in the presence of God. And I'm like, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm undone. He's saying, I'm not reached the perfection that I thought I was at. And I think if we was all honest, we could all say, yeah. Yeah, when you put it like that, Pastor, none of us measure up. Heavenly vision gets you to see yourself for what you really are. Now, you're not going to stay there. So we're not talking about depression where you begin to look into inside of yourself and either justify yourself or you say, man, there's just no hope. No, we're talking heavenly vision. Not all introspection is wrong. You need to look inside yourself, but after you've seen Christ high and lifted up, you got a standard. I learned a little something about standards and using the right standard. I got that guitar and I'll play it tonight. I've had a merry-go-round with that thing, trying to get the action right. I found out, I kept making these new bone saddles for that guitar, and they would constantly buzz. And of course, I'm using a standard of measurement, and I'm using this thing that was measuring. And my brother, Jeremiah, says, look, I don't think that thing's accurate. Where'd you get that thing? I said, well, I got that off of Stumac. I bought you one too. He says, yeah, I quit using that years ago. It's not right. You know what he told me? He said, you need to go buy you a machinist rule. It's accurate. I'm like, oh, okay. So I did. Guess what? It was 1/32nd off. Now, in guitar language, that's a mile. That's why the guitar constantly buzzed. My point is, you don't need to be looking at yourself, measuring yourself by yourself. You need God's standard. You need the right measuring standard, God's. That'll give you an accurate measurement of yourself. And I'm going to tell you, Job is a lot better man than we are. Can God say, you're perfect? You're a person who fears God and eschews evil? Let me give you this question. I wanted to preach this. One of the ways to get to know your pastor is by listening to your pastor preach. You know what's in my heart. Let me ask you this question. Can God use you to teach the devil a lesson? That's what he did with Job. God told Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, I tell you what, you take that hedge down around him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, have at it, just don't touch his life. Job didn't curse. Could God use you to teach the devil a lesson? I might have to preach on that. Would you be willing to let God use you to teach the devil a lesson? Maybe that's a better question. Lord, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. Let me put it to you like this. Heavenly vision, look up. Second thing, that's a result of having a heavenly vision. You're going to look in, but it don't stop there. Look with me. And we could comment on verses 6 and 7 because he don't stay in his sin-filled condition. He gets right with God. That's why he has that seraphim bring that coal, purging of his iniquities. That's getting right with God. There's nothing wrong with that, getting right with God. Now, look here, verse 8. When you have heavenly vision, God is going to show you, you're going to look at yourself in a different light. But here, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here's the second way you can tell you have heavenly vision. You're going to look out. You're going to begin to look out. Let me preach this point. How do you know that where you worship at is godly worship? and a godly church, and that they're doing things the way that God would have them do it. Because one of the results of right worship and a heavenly vision is you are going to begin to look out at the lost and dying world. You're going to want to pick up and say, what did Jesus tell me to do? Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. Is that correct? He's never modified that command. Proper worship produces actions. And that actions is going to be, you're going to look out at people and see them as lost souls that need a Savior. They need the gospel. That's what happened to Isaiah. He kind of lost the heavenly vision. That's why God had to renew that. And he revived him. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed our revival meeting. I was edified. And that was one of the things that God put his finger on in my life. You need to stop looking at your Ziglag that's burnt down and start looking out at people that are still lost and dying and going to hell. Sometimes we get bogged down and we get down in the ground and our Ziglag's burning. We're trying to figure out why is Ziglag burning? It's not for us to know why. Heavenly vision produces ministry, outreach. And why is because you got the correct look at yourself. You're a sinner, lost and undone. And the only thing good in you and the only thing good in me is Jesus. Other than that, we're just like Isaiah. We're undone. We're people of unclean lips. There's nothing good in the flesh. But then it's going to have us look out, and we know that we're a debtor. Romans 1:14 says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. A heavenly vision, you're going to look at yourself long enough to correct what's wrong there, and you immediately are going to look out and say, hey, there's a work for me to do. I'm not perfect. If you're waiting till you get perfect to start telling others about Jesus, you guess what? You're going to wait a long time, your whole life, because you're not ever going to get there. Well, I'm not good enough. Nobody is. Nobody is. But we need to be telling others about Jesus. We need to know that this life, if you're saved, it's about lost souls. The Lord says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm amazed. If you want to follow the letters in red, Jesus wasn't running around with laser lights, smokes and mirrors and a dance show. Wasn't he? He never did. Show that to me. That wasn't, it's not there. It's not there. But he did say he come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what did he tell us? He's given unto us that ministry of reconciliation. We lose it because we don't have heavenly vision. We need to tell them. Romans 1 verse 15 and 16 says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. You won't know that and realize that till you've seen the Lord high and lifted up. And then you'll try to win them to Christ. I want to give you something. Take your Bible to Jude. Jude. So it's the book right before Revelation. So if you find Revelations, turn to the left until you come to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Now, if you want to look at your Bible chronologically, say, preacher, where are we at in God's timeline? You would be right here about Jude. So let's get what God wants us to do right here before he comes back and gets us. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what's he told us to do? This is right before the rapture happens. This is when it's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. What are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to be building compounds and staying within the church, and we're going to hide, and we're going to just recede. He says, you need to be earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered. What's that? It's about the gospel. You say, I don't believe it. Well, let's read on. Verse 21. Verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. Yeah. If they're not going to handle sound doctrine, they're going to handle unsound doctrine. So what are we supposed to do? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He keeps fortifying the faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here's my voice, verse, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So some people, now let's read on, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What did he say? We're to be trying to win souls to Christ. Some are going to be won through compassion. People respond of one of two things: what they fear, what they love. Compassion. Some people respond to compassion. They don't respond to fear and intimidation. But other people, you're going to have to put them out over hell for about 5 minutes to 15 to 20 minutes and preach the hottest, meanest, nastiest message out of Luke 16 on hell that they ever heard, and wake them up that that's where they're headed if they don't trust Jesus. This is right before the tribulation, before the rapture. If you need to know where you're at, what you're supposed to be doing, we're to be earnestly contending together for the faith. There's a lot of people doing everything but that. Tree of Life needs to be earnestly contending for the faith. That's why I'm going to preach it. We need heavenly vision. We need to tell others about Christ. But we're not going to do that. That's not going to happen in our lives until we look up first. Look up. See Jesus. Look in and see how wicked you are. Get it right. And that's going to enable you to look out to see others that they need help too. We need to tell others about Christ. We need to stop sitting around zigzag as it's burning and start focusing on what God wants us to do. And that can only take, it's only going to happen through heavenly vision. So my question is, do you have heavenly vision? Ah, preacher. Yeah. I've spent a few years without heavenly vision. You see how easy the devil can distract us? If we're not looking up, we're not going to look in. And if we're not looking up and look in, we're not going to look out. Are you looking out? When you see people walking down the street or in a restaurant as lost souls that need a Savior, do you look for opportunities just to lay a track down somewhere? Go to the restroom, put a track down? Or do you go to a department store, and if you're looking at the clothes, I know you ladies love to look at clothes, leaving tracks in the shirt pockets? I mean, you don't have to do it how I do it. I'm going to stand down on the street corner, pass out tracks. I don't care what people think or say to me. I know they need Jesus. Maybe your niche is, let me put it in the shirt pockets in the department stores. Let me lay it in the restrooms, in the public restrooms. Let me put it on the table for my waiter or my waitress. Maybe they don't know Jesus. You don't have to make a big to-do about it. Put your tip in there. Are you doing that? You don't want to know biblical why we're not doing that? We don't have heavenly vision. The devil has distracted us. Heavenly vision, we need it. Dost thou have heavenly vision? Let's all stand.